Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Breathe deeply of that peace this morning. Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending recently. Those of us who are here week in and week out are going to seek out folks we don't know and shake your hand and express our wish that you'll become a part of our family of faith here, aren't we? Laughter is not the right response. Aren't we? And it's not just saying yes, it's actually finding people and shaking their hands, right? Right. Because we are glad that you're here. We would love it if you would become a part of our family of faith. And one way to do that is to look in the bulletin insert and find those places where God is nudging you to be involved in what God is doing in the world. There are lots of them. I'm going to lift up just a few things for you. First of all, this is the last day for our Order of Bedrock Belief t-shirts. They say God loves everyone unconditionally. On one side, they have the West End logo and name on the other side. And they have children sizes available. You can look in your bulletin insert if you want to put in your order. Today is the last day to do that. You order online. Also, for music camp, if you haven't registered your child or grandchild, tomorrow's the last day to register. Again, look in your bulletin insert for additional information. We are having auditions for Cotton Patch Gospel, which will be coming up later in the fall, especially for storytellers as part of that, part of our cast. Those auditions are this afternoon from 2 to 4 and next Sunday from 2 to 4. I happen to know that there are some slots open, and they might just have your name on them if you go online and you put your name on them and then show up for the audition. That's this afternoon, 2 to 4, next Sunday, 2 to 4, in the Four Story Theater, Cotton Patch Gospel. And then finally, this coming week will be our jurisdictional conference. I'll be leaving right after this service to go to Lake Junaluska, North Carolina. The delegates from across the southeastern jurisdiction will meet to take care of various decisions, but primarily to elect bishops for the southeastern jurisdiction. We will be electing 5 this time. So please keep us in your prayers as we walk through that process. We will be keeping our bishop, is my understanding, of course, but it will affect the lives of people throughout our region. So please do keep us in your prayers. Several years ago, this guy, who had been on the opposite side from me on everything in the conference, just about, for years, after a healing service, comes by and taps me on the shoulder. I look around and see who it is, and my heart drops. He leans over and he whispers to me, "God told me I needed to come and tell you that I love you." Don't you just hate it when that happens? The person who's supposed to be your adversary, and God sends them to say they love you, the person whom you've decided is the enemy, comes and all of a sudden they make the overture at God's behest to you. I got another story about that coming up later on. Stick around.
Jesus calls us to love our God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Go and do likewise. God tells us through the prophets to stand up for the poor and the oppressed. Go. Jesus tells us to welcome one another as a little child. Go and do likewise. God has shown us the way of faith. Let us worship our God and live out our faithfulness through our faithfulness to others. Let us love one another. Go and do likewise. The psalmist asks a question: how long? How long will we live unjustly and show partiality instead of loving as God has loved us? Trusting in that love, let us confess our transgressions to the Lord. God of mercy, we confess that we have failed to live as your beloved sons and daughters. We have set our minds on the things of this world, and we have neglected the inheritance of love you bestow upon your saints. We have pursued selfish aims in our daily business. We have harbored uncharitable thoughts toward our enemies and friends. We have avoided difficult responsibilities to our neighbors. Forgive us, we pray. Free us from our selfish ways and strengthen us to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. The triune God's unconditional love does not seek appearances or conditions, but loves in such a way that we are restored to health and wholeness. Thanks be to God. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated. If there are other youngsters who would care to join us, you're welcome to come down. If you'd like to bring a parent or a grandparent, that's perfectly all right. We welcome them because we are all children of God. Good. Come up and find a seat. Great. Once somebody very much like me came to Jesus and asked a question. What must I do in order to remain God's friend forever? Have everlasting life is the way he put it, but to stay close to God forever. Well, Jesus was a Jewish teacher called a rabbi, and rabbis don't often give answers. They answer questions with other questions. So, Jesus said to the person like me, what does the Bible say? Well, I know the answer to that. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. You got the right answer. Do that, and everything will be fine. I like getting the right answer, don't you? But there was just one problem. This guy, like me, needed to know who his neighbor was. For example, where can I stop loving? Who matters and who doesn't matter? Can I love just the girls and not the boys? Can I love just the boys and not the girls? Can I love just the folks from here to here or just the folks from there to there? Can I just love this side of the congregation and not that side, or just that side and not this side? Because this loving business could get to be a big deal. So Jesus, being a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, doesn't give an answer. He tells a story. He said, there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell among robbers, and they beat him up, and they took everything he had, including his clothes. They left him by the side of the road, and for all they knew, he was dead. It was terrible. And then one of the good guys comes along, kind of like a priest, kind of like a preacher. A good guy comes along and couldn't tell if that person was a neighbor or not, couldn't tell if his life mattered or not, and so, not being sure, decided to walk by on the other side. And then came another person very much like you, or you, a good guy, one of the good guys, and couldn't quite tell if this person lying there, dead or alive maybe, was a neighbor or not, if his life mattered or it really didn't. So he walked by on the other side. Then Jesus said, along came a Samaritan. Well, a Samaritan is not a good guy, decidedly not a good guy. These people standing around listening to Jesus had never heard a story in which a Samaritan was a good guy. The Samaritan is always the bad guy. But Jesus fooled them. He said, along came a Samaritan, and when he saw that the man needed help, he didn't hesitate. He didn't say, does his life matter or not? He needed help. His life mattered. So he went over, he washed the man's wounds with wine and oil, and he took cloth and he covered them. They didn't have Band-Aids in those days, so he covered them with cloth. He put him on his own donkey. He took him to an inn. He took care of him. And then when he left, he told the innkeeper, here's some money to keep taking care of this man until he's well. And if you need more, I'll be passing by this way, and I'll be glad to pay you whatever else you spend. And then Jesus turns the table on me, or the guy kind of like me, who asked the question. He asks, who was neighbor to the man who was lying by the side of the road, beaten up and half dead? And because I've never heard a story with a Samaritan as a good guy, I can't even say the word. So I say, the one who showed him mercy, I suppose. And Jesus said, let that Samaritan be your teacher. You go and do what he did. Whoa. You mean anybody who is in need, their life matters? They're a neighbor? It could be anybody who's a neighbor. I can't just pick half. I can't just pick one group. Nope, not according to Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell some more stories about this very same story. When I do, see if you can see how those stories fit together, okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for showing us the way of love. Thank you for giving us Jesus, not to answer our questions, but to ask us questions and to tell us stories that challenge us and help us realize that your love is far larger than we ever imagined and that our love is supposed to grow to match yours. And that you're here to help us see that that happens. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Thanks for coming down. So I know what you were just thinking. Let me try this and see if this is what just happened. Emily stood and she started reading the scripture. And you heard there was a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And your mind said, oh, I know that one, and flipped off. I've heard that one before. I don't need to listen. That's what happens with these really familiar stories. And there's hardly a story more familiar than this, right? We hear the first words and we think, oh, I know what that's about. And we stop listening. Well, let's work on that story because it may not be the story you thought you knew. In the first place, the title we've given it over the centuries, Good Samaritan, is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a Good Samaritan. In the context of Jesus' world, the only Good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan, okay? And so that does not describe the story at all. The story is a story in answer to a question, right? A very highly educated religious lawyer comes to Jesus and asks, what must I have? What must I do to have eternal life? It is the kind of question you would ask a rabbi, and you would hang on his answer. But Jesus doesn't answer it. He knows that this highly educated religious lawyer already knows the answer. He may just be asking it to see if Jesus is going to give the answer he already knows. So Jesus says, what does it say in the Bible? We could all say it together, couldn't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. You got the right answer. Doesn't it feel great to get the right answer? Unfortunately, that's not enough. Just getting the right answer doesn't do it. So, this religious lawyer, this highly educated individual, this person who, frighteningly enough, is very much like me, ask, who is my neighbor? Whose life matters? That's what he's asking. We've had a lot of conversation around that recently, haven't we? Do black lives matter? Do blue lives matter? Can't we just say, oh, all lives matter, and just leave it at that? It's interesting that, again, Jesus doesn't give an answer. He gives a story. And in that story, the good guys turn into people whose lives and whose actions testify to the fact that all lives do not matter, and we all know that is true. There are some lives in our culture that do matter and some lives that don't, and we know who those people are, don't we? And those good religious folk gave testimony to that. They had good reasons. Oh, they had great, they had the best reasons for passing by on the other side and saying, that man lying in the ditch, who is never identified by ethnicity or religion or race, he's just a certain man in the story. They have every good reason to say, couldn't be my neighbor, his life doesn't matter. And then along comes a Samaritan. Today that might be a Muslim. Today that might be an immigrant from Syria. Today that might be anybody you would rather lay in the ditch and die than have touch you. I don't know who that is for you, but that's who the Samaritan is. And he becomes not simply the hero of a story. He becomes the exemplar and teacher of how we do what God has commanded us to do, which is love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. It is from the other, the adversary, the enemy, that we begin to learn what God requires of us. I really never heard that story in a rendition that captured this understanding until I read the Cotton Patch Gospels. You know, we're doing a production. It'll be coming up on the fourth floor, not too long from now. Clarence Jordan, who had his doctorate in Greek, was a Southern Baptist preacher who actually believed that he ought to do what Jesus told him to do, and so founded an interracial community in America's Georgia when people would burn down your houses and kill you for doing that. Told a rendition of this story that had a white motorist stranded on the roadside, beaten up and harmed, and it was an African-American truck driver who stopped to help him. Now, in those days, that was a radical interpretation. Actually, after this week, it still might be a radical interpretation. And then I realized that that was not the first time I had heard this story told with that kind of understanding. But I hadn't known it at the time. Many of you know that my matron saint of storytelling is my great aunt Minerva. Up in Stewart County, we sat on a porch and she told me stories and sang me songs. And some of those stories were family stories, and some of those stories were folk tales, and some of those stories had come across from the British Isles as songs. And there was one that she told me that I always assumed was a folk tale. It was about the early settlement of that region, that part of northern Middle Tennessee that borders Kentucky. It was about a long hunter who came across the mountains from the Carolinas year after year after year hunting, because that area was a hunting ground for the native tribes that surrounded this part of Tennessee, now Tennessee and Kentucky, and also the Europeans who came across. They would hunt during the good weather, and they would go back to a settlement ordinarily during the winters. But this particular long hunter decided he wanted to find a way to winter there in Stewart County. And so he built a little insubstantial shack called a lean-to. It's called that because it won't stand up by itself. It has to lean up against something, either a tree trunk or a dirt bank or something. But every year he made that a little more substantial. One year he cut holes in it and then made shutters the next year to open and close those windows. He had a doorway, but he had no door until one year, my auntie said, that he carried a door on his back all the way across the mountain, just so he could have a real door for his little house. Now, he neglected to bring any hardware to attach it to the door frame or to act as a latch, so he took what he had. He was a hunter. He took skins. And with hide, he created hinges to attach the door to the door frame. And with a string of leather, he created a latch. He could pile stones in the corner of his little one-room shack, and with a hole in the ceiling, he could build a fire on the stones. The smoke would go out the hole. He could stay nice and warm. One winter evening, just about dark, the wind picked up, and it was a cold wind. Pretty soon, it began to snow, and before you know it, that snow was coming so fast and furious you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Well, the long hunter wasn't worried. He just made sure his shutters were shut tightly, his door was shut, made sure his fire was burning brightly and there was plenty of wood to add to it through the night. He settled in to weather the storm, went to sleep. And deep in the night, he was awakened by a scuttling sound outside and a banging at the door. He had no idea there was another human being for miles around. In fact, didn't know if this was a human being, because sometimes wild animals would try to get shelter inside in storms like this. So he took his long rifle down from the pegs on which it hung, undid the string that served as a latch, opened the door with the barrel of his long rifle, and there framed in the doorway stood a native of that region, a Cherokee. Now, the Cherokee didn't speak English, and the long hunter didn't speak Cherokee, but they both knew what the visitor wanted. He was out in the storm. He needed a place to come inside. Otherwise, he was liable to freeze to death. And I'll never forget, my auntie always couched the long hunter's reply not only in the same words, but in the same tune. She said he looked out that door and he said, "Be gone, you Indian dog." And he shut the door against the man, expecting him to go out into the storm and freeze. Several years later, though, the long hunter on Christmas Eve was out hunting some distance from his little shack, and darkness came more quickly than he expected, and with the darkness it began to snow. The wind picked up, and pretty soon that snow, swirled by the wind, came so fast and furious you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Well, now it was the long hunter's turn to be in trouble. He couldn't find a path he recognized. He couldn't find a landmark that he knew in the driving snow. He knew he had to find some place to weather the storm, and finally came upon an old dead tree that had been partially hollowed out. So he dug with his hands as much of that pulpy inside as he could out of the tree, got into the husk of that tree, wrapped himself around himself, hoping that his own body heat would keep him alive through the night. And he fought sleep as long as he could because he thought he remembered hearing somewhere that when you freeze to death, you just go to sleep and never wake up. But after a while, sleep overcame him and everything went dark. And when he awoke, it was still dark, but he was no longer in the tree and he was no longer wrapped up in himself. He was stretched out in a dwelling made of sticks and skins and twigs, and as his eyes adjusted to the light, he noticed there was a tiny fire in the middle of this dwelling, and as he looked across the fire, a face emerged from the other side. It was the face of that very same Indian dog he had sent from his door several years before, who had apparently found him in the tree, believed that his life mattered, lifted him out, carried him to his own dwelling place, and gave him the best Christmas present he ever received. That was just one of my auntie's stories. I'm not sure she ever connected it to the Good Samaritan story, but it's exactly the same story. Because, you know, when I started in school and I started reading about Tennessee history, I did not find one single story that had a Cherokee as the hero, or any native tribe individual as the hero. No, we were Europeans bringing light to a dark continent. We were bringing civilization to a savage land. And I wondered, where in the world could my auntie have found that particular story? I was past 40 years old when I learned the rest of the story. It all has to do with a man named Bradley Self. Now, every time he was spoken of in my family, he always had a prefix attached to his name. He was called that old Bradley Self. When I got old enough to hear the explanation, I realized that he was spoken of with such disdain because Bradley Self had two wives, not in succession, but at the same time, in the same household. He had children with both. The two wives were sisters. Now, the good folks in Stewart County, the Baptists and the Methodists and the Church of Christ folk, had no experience of this kind of living arrangement. Now, they had read about the law of levirate marriage in the Hebrew Bible, and they knew that under that system, if your brother died, you took his wife into your household, and you had children with her, so his name could continue. But they were pretty sure they were not Old Testament Hebrews. What they didn't realize was that there was a fairly similar system among the Cherokee people, and that Bradley Self and both of his wives, the Taylor sisters, were Cherokee. What I wasn't told until I was past 40 years of age is that Bradley Self was also my great-great-grandfather. My auntie's mother was the daughter of Bradley Self and the older of the two Taylor sisters, whose name, interestingly enough, was Elizabeth Taylor. So I think I finally learned where my auntie heard that story. I think she heard it from her mother, and it wasn't a folk tale at all. It was something that actually happened. And it was a story about who our neighbor is. Because you see, as a kid who grew up going to movies with cowboys and Indians and thinking he knew which side he was on, it put me in something of a dilemma. Because after hearing that story, I had a foot in each world. And those who my culture had defined as enemy were now part of the family. They were not just neighbors, they were kin. And isn't that what Jesus is about? Isn't that what this story is about? How can we be so afraid of someone we're going to shoot them if they're kin? How can we be so angry at someone that we will sit and wait for them and pick them off and take their life if they're kin? Who is my neighbor? Anyone who needs our help is our neighbor and our family member. Whose life matters? It's not enough to say everybody's life matters, because we know that historically some lives have not mattered. And we need to name those. Just like Jesus named the Samaritan. Because you see, those folks we think whose lives don't matter, according to Jesus, they become our teachers. They are the ones who instruct us on what God requires and how we live that out. And they not only cease to be enemy, they not only cease to be adversary. In Jesus' story, they become teacher and neighbor and kinfolks for all of us. Thanks be to God. Sometimes we express our faith in our own words, and sometimes we borrow words to express our faith. So I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and we will borrow a few words from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope you will join us for some coffee and a time for fellowship in Reed Hall, which is located through the doors to your right, following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They will be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary following the service. You can identify them by looking for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are to be kept confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. We invite you to please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. And as the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of our service. Today we celebrate with by having a rose on the communion table. We celebrate a couple of births in our church family. Today we celebrate the birth of Eliza Dawn Philippe, who was born June the 23rd to Mary and Dave Philippe. She is welcomed also by her grandparents, Hank and Polly Jennings. We also celebrate the birth of DeWitt Talmadge Goldsby Jr., who was born June the 30th to Natalie and Tal Goldsby. He is welcomed also by his big sister, Tyner Goldsby. We also offer our sympathy to several families in our church community this day. We offer our sympathies to Dave, Valerie, Hildy, and Adele Medovich, who are mourning the death of Dave's sister, Deborah Jean Medovich, who died June the 29th in Ashland City, Tennessee. We also offer our sympathy and condolences to Anna Margaret, Brad, and Conrad Miller, who are mourning the death of Anna Margaret's father, Mike Bashirs, who died Tuesday, July the 5th in Alabama. And we also offer our sympathy to Barbara and Shannon Cragg, who are mourning the death of Shannon's stepmother, Kathleen Cragg, who died July the 7th. As we prepare for our prayer time, I remind you to please be in prayer this week for our Jurisdictional Conference of the Southeast that will be held at Lake Junaluska. Pastor Michael Williams will be attending as a delegate this week. Some of the important business that will be discussed and will be to elect and select 5 bishops for the Southeastern jurisdiction. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal God, rescuer of the weak, receive our prayers of hope and healing on behalf of the church and the world. Give wisdom to all leaders and people to resist the earthly powers of fear and violence that destroy our common life. In the face of injustice, oppression, and brutal power, strengthen our wavering wills to stand in the power of Christ. Stir up in us the power to care for your creation, not as resources to be exploited, but as a precious gift to be held in trust as a revelation of your faithfulness. Inspire your church to share Christ's love beyond the safety of its walls and fill us with an infectious joy for sharing your gospel. Bring healing and wholeness to all who are haunted by broken relationships, abuse, illness, or terror and trauma of any kind. Restore us to your peace. Holy Spirit, giver of mercy, you carry hope in your mouth and breathe it into our souls. You pray for us in every moment, especially when we are unable to pray for ourselves. God in community, holy and one, hear us as we pray, as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord gives what is good and makes a pathway for generosity to follow. Let us walk in the righteousness of Christ as we bring our gifts to God.
Now go forth to find in the other teachers and neighbors and kin. Serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God, who is the source of all love, Jesus Christ, who is God's love, walking among us and teaching us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to grow toward loving the way God loves, will be with you this day and forevermore. Go in peace.